Well, here we go. Love. That is our topic today. We get to kind of, man, the light at the end of the tunnel is in sight for finishing Colossians 3. That just leaves one more chapter. And we've been putting off and putting on all kinds of different attributes. And I want to start this morning off here. It's kind of a funny story, and maybe you've heard it before. It's kind of like a joke in a way, I guess, but you'll see what I mean. But it's a great illustration of what we want to talk about this morning. A man had just arrived in heaven, told Peter how grateful he was to be in such a glorious place, and asked Peter to give him one glimpse into Hades in order that he might appreciate his good fortune even more. This Peter did. In Hades, he saw a long table extending as far as the eye could reach, laden down with the most delicious of all varieties of foods. But everyone around the table was starving to death. When asked for an explanation, Peter said, "Well, everyone is required to take food from the table only with 4-foot-long chopsticks. They are so long that no one can reach the food from the table to his mouth, and therefore each one is dying of starvation." Well, quickly they returned to heaven, and behold, the new arrival saw an identical table, laden down with identical foods. But everyone around the table was happy and well fed. Then he said to Peter, "Well, with what do they take the food from the table?" And Peter answered, "Only with 4-foot-long chopsticks." At that, the new arrival inquired, "Well, then why are all of those in Hades starving to death, while all those up here are so well fed and happy?" Whereupon Peter replied, "In heaven, we feed each other." And that's just so appropriate for this morning's, for our sermon on love. Because specifically in our text, it's to be love towards the brothers and sisters in Christ. And we'll talk about love beyond that as well, because that's a part of the scriptures too. But isn't that just a great illustration that those that do not know Jesus Christ only have the me, myself, and I attitude? It's a selfish attitude, a self-serving attitude. But those that know Jesus Christ have come to Him by faith, repented of their sins, and trusted Him to be their Savior, to be the Lord of their life, then you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can start showing the love of God, and we do it to others, and it becomes about loving each other, helping each other, serving each other. And as we've been going through this section of Colossians chapter 3, we've been seeing and talking about this putting off and putting on principle. We had all of these different sins and things that we needed to put off, which we're able to do so by way of the Holy Spirit living inside each believer. And then we've been going through these verses of putting on. What are the things we should put on in the place of those sins? So we've been through, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 to 14. Excuse me for a second. I'm just kind of recovering from a cold from this last week, but I feel fine. It's just still got that nasally stuff, so I apologize if I have to turn and cough every now and again. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, so far we've put on the heart of compassion, the heart of kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. We talked last week about forgiveness, and now love. And it says in verse 12, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Verse 14, "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." And I think I mentioned to you last week, when you look at these things, it's really interesting. And the more you study them, you see how one just bleeds right into the next. They really are all tied together, these different put-ons. And then the capstone here with this is love. Love, which supersedes them all, which is really the glue that holds all of these other attributes together. And so today from our text, I am going to show you three important truths about love that God wants you to understand so that you can grow in Christ-likeness, so that you can love one another, and thus give glory to God. But before we get to those three things, we maybe need to define love just a little bit more here. Now, we're no strangers to talking about love, especially in regards to this letter of Colossians, because we've already experienced love in a couple of other places. Turn back in your Bibles there to Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Colossians 1, verses 3 to 4 says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." And then we go over to Colossians 2 and verses 1 to 2. So there we see the love which you have for all the saints. Colossians 2, 1 to 2 says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love." Knit together. Think about knitting and the weaving that is involved, putting yarn, thread, what have you, together, tying it together, binding it together, knit together in love. You know what I meant to do prior to starting? Let's just stop and just bow in a quick word of prayer. Father, Lord, I thank you so much, God. Thank you for being our Abba Father, for the love that you have shown to us. And certainly as we sit here in this Christmas Advent season, focusing on the love, the deepness of your love, that you would send yourself in the form of your Son to earth to live the perfect life that we could never live, to die a heinous death on the cross, God, so that we could be forgiven, and then to raise from the dead so that we too could be raised from the dead and given that promise of eternal life. Lord, I pray that the words we would hear this morning and examine in your word, God, would not fall on deaf ears or hard hearts, God, but that, Lord, you would allow these words to sink in deeply to the hearts and souls of these folks. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So we see this idea of love being knit together, loving the saints, this unity of love throughout this book. And in all three verses, Paul uses the same Greek word for love. And it makes sense that he's doing this, because if you remember all the way back to the beginning of Colossians, we were talking about why he was writing this letter. You had those false teachers that were trying to kind of infiltrate into the church and were causing division and were causing strife among people. And so he had to keep bringing them back to this unity of love. We've had... it's interesting, too, because in these three verses, as I said, the same Greek word is used for love, and that's the Greek word agape. You might have heard that word before, agape love. Now, we've had two other sermons from Colossians that centered around love, and I went back and looked, so I didn't necessarily repeat myself and just give you the same sermon from before. But what was interesting, I thought for sure we had talked about this, but we really hadn't. We hadn't really talked too much about the biblical definition of love. And really, there's three basic words for love in the Greek language. You have eros, which is erotic or sensual love. Then there's two that are mentioned in the New Testament. Phileo, which is friendly, kindly, affectionate love. Romans 12:10 speaks of Philadelphia. Phileo, Philadelphia, which means brotherly love, of course. And then we have agape love. Agape love, which is often a deeper kind of love. It is not just an emotional love, but we might say that it is a love of the will. It is a love that chooses to love. With reference to God's love for us, it is God's willful direction toward people. It involves God doing what He knows is best for us, not necessarily what we desire. For example, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved," agape there, "He so loved the world that He gave." Well, stop for a minute. What did He give? not what man wanted, but what God knew man needed. He gave His Son, to bring forgiveness to all people that would repent and believe. Just like parents do this for their kids. Right? We, because of our agape love for our kids, we don't always give them what they want. We give them what they need. And sometimes the two might be the same thing, but not always. In the Old Testament, it is Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. This is a proactive kind of love here. It's not just kicking back going, yeah, well, let's see what God does for me. Then maybe I'll love Him. Oh, no, no. Love Him with your heart and your soul, with all your might. Every fiber, every molecule in your body should be striving, desiring, wanting to love God. Deuteronomy 13:4, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear Him. You shall keep His commandments, listen to His voice, serve Him, cling to Him. These are acts of the will. We desire to do these things, or maybe we even do these things even when we don't feel like doing these things. We have the love of God for Israel. In Deuteronomy 7:13, He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock and the land which He swore to your forefathers to give you. Did Israel always deserve that? No. We don't either. And yet that's God's will. That's His desire. That is His agape love, His choosing to love His people. This is not impulse love, it's willful love. The love for God and the neighbor demanded of the Israelite in Deuteronomy 6:5 and then also in Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We're not doing this out of intoxication, we're doing this as an act. A willful choice to do this kind of love. We see the same kind of love reiterated by Jesus in Mark 12:30-31. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. He's not saying you do this when you feel like doing this, or you do this because God has blessed you, or you do this because your neighbor is being kind to you. You do this regardless because of the love that God has shown you. Agape love is how husbands are to love their wives, as we see in Ephesians 5:25, where Paul says, husbands, agape your wives. Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. I ask you, did we, the church, deserve Christ's love? No. But yet He loves us with agape love anyway. So husbands, you are commanded to love your wives in that same way. In other words, it doesn't mean when your wife is being the perfect wife, or your wife is doing everything that you want her to do, or your wife is loving you the way you think you should be loved. No, in all of those times when you feel just the opposite, you are still to love your wife, just like Christ loved the church. It's interesting because when you start looking at that in the scriptures about the husbands and wives, it's always the husband that's commanded to love his wife. There are other commands for wives, but the husband, always the first and foremost priority of his, is to love his wife as the leader of his family. Amen, sister. Oh, praise God. Here, agape love. With the husband, for the husband towards his wife, it's a sacrificial love. It's a sacrificial love, which is certainly a volitional love of the will. You know, one of the reasons so many marriages end in divorce, it's because people say that they have fallen out of love with their spouse. The feeling has disappeared. I'm going to take a little poll here. Please raise your hands if you've been married for 25 years or more. 25 years or more. Okay. How about 30 years? Just keep them up. You can drop them down as we go. 30. Look at just, and people look around too and see how many people here have been married for this long. How about 35 years? How about you've been married for 40 years? 45 years. They're just now starting to drop, man. Right on. 50 years. Look around at how many we have 50 plus years. Isn't that amazing? Okay, you can put them down. All right. Praise God for those 24 years, Clayton. Listen, I challenge anyone here to talk to any of these couples that you saw with their hands up and ask them after the service if they have always had that Perrier, bubbly, in love, lovey-dovey, I love you, honey, buddy, attractive, romantic, eros love for your spouse every single day of their 50-plus years, 40-plus years, 25-plus years, whatever. You go and ask them that, and I guarantee they will tell you no. No, there were times when he was in the doghouse. No, there are times when I just wanted to scream at her. So, it was great. We were talking with a couple before church, and the husband said, "Nope, I love my wife even when she's got her hands around my neck." But here's the difference, and here's what all of these people that had their hands raised, I tell you, I guarantee it, the difference is they love their spouses with agape love. They love their spouses even when their spouses might seem unlovable. Because to get through that much time, let's face it, that's the way it has to be. You know, there are going to be days when, yeah, you're not going to be seeing eye to eye. You're not even going to be maybe getting along. You're not going to feel love. You're not going to feel lovey-dovey. You're not going to feel romantic towards them. You're not going to, whatever it is. But yet we choose to love them. We willfully love them. Because this is the kind of love that Jesus has shown each of us. This is a love that is not based on feelings. It is based on something more concrete and foundational. And really, that's why we say vows. That's why we say vows, huh? For better or for worse. For richer and for poorer. In sickness and in health. Until death do you part. And sticking to these vows is what agape love is all about. It's a love that does what is right for the other person, regardless of how you feel. Think about that. Just let that sink in. Agape love is doing what is right for the other person, regardless of how you might be feeling at the time or towards them. I know, I'm the first one to tell you, that is really difficult at times. It can be really, really difficult. And that's why we need Jesus Christ. That's why we need His Holy Spirit, so that we can do those things. If we all acted on our feelings, think about where our world would be. It would be in much more trouble than it's in. I guarantee that. If we acted on our feelings, it would be pointless to even get married in the first place, because we would all be divorced if we just acted on feelings. If we acted on our feelings as we raised our children, the human race would go extinct in one generation. Guaranteed. Because of mothers and fathers eating their young. We've all been there. But you say, "Pastor, that is so hard to do. It is so difficult to love someone else when they are unlovable. Or they are acting unlovable. Or they really aren't deserving of my love right now." That's right. It is hard. It is difficult. And yet, isn't that exactly the kind of love that our Father in heaven has shown us? Exactly that kind. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait until we all could act righteously before He'd send His Son to die for us. He didn't wait and say, you know, oh, I'm going to wait until they shape up down there before I send my Son, give His life. Oh, man. Praise God He didn't wait for that, because He'd still be waiting. Did He wait until we had proved to Him that we are worthy of His love? No, because we never would be. And here's the catch in regards to us being able to show agape love for others. We cannot truly do it apart from Christ. We just can't. You can try, you can, you know, little bits and pieces. The world does it to some degree, but not in its fullest, deepest sense. Agape love comes from God. It was God that first created all things. It was God that first created people. It comes from His Son Jesus, and it comes through the Holy Spirit into the hearts of those that would believe. And then we are able to love. We love Him because we loved Him first? No, because He first loved us. God has demonstrated agape love even to the world. It rains on the just and the unjust, doesn't it? So He's showing it to believers and non-believers alike. But He also says that all who come to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, will not only receive that free gift of salvation because of God's agape love, but with the Holy Spirit living inside of you, then you, us, we will be able to demonstrate that same agape love to others, be it our spouses, or our children, or our family members, or our friends, or our neighbors, or our coworkers, or our bosses, or our students, or acquaintances, even, yes, even our enemies. Turn to John 15, if you will. John chapter 15, excuse me, verses 12 to 17. I did read this passage once before in one of our other love talks, but it certainly bears repeating. John 15, verses 12 to 17. This is Jesus. And He's talking to His disciples in the upper room. And He says, this is My commandment. Notice, it's a command. He's saying, this isn't optional. This is My command to you. You must do this. This is My commandment that you love one another. This is all agape. So every time you see love in here, it's agape, okay? Just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are My friends if you do what I command you. In other words, you'll prove your true love for Christ if you do His commands. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, meaning he has filled them in here. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from My Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose Me. Interesting. Just keep that in mind there. We didn't choose God. You didn't choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in My name, He may give you. This I command, He's reminding them, I command you that you love one another. It's kind of the love one another sandwich there. You got it at the beginning and at the end, kind of like bookends. You see, agape love has always been God's plan and desire for human beings. And if everyone came to faith in Jesus Christ and started showing agape love to everybody else in the world, guess what would happen to our world? I mean, it just kind of boggles your mind if you just kind of throw that hypothetical thing out there in your mind and you start thinking what would truly happen if we were all loving each other in an agape fashion. It's sometimes tough enough to just do it amongst each other as Christians. But if we all were doing that out there in the world, if everybody came to Christ and was loving each other agape with agape love, then the leopard would lay down with the goat, like Earl read earlier. There would be no more divorces. There would be no such thing as adultery. There would be no children caught in custody battles. There would be no abortion. There would be no falling outs or cutting off or excommunicating each other of family members. There would be no angry speech, no violent actions, no angry looks. There would be no children killing their parents or vice versa. In fact, murder would be a thing of the past. War would be no more if we all just had Jesus Christ. And we're given His Holy Spirit, and we're able to show agape love to others, we'd be in utopia. It would be heaven on earth. We will have that in the eternal state, praise God. But just imagine how the world could start looking if we just, man, put this into practice. Well, here's our truth number one, and don't think that you know, time-wise we're not going to fit this in. These truths will go fairly quickly. But truth number one, love is the most important attribute for a Christian. Love is the most important attribute. Look at our text there. We're going to go back to Colossians. So if you're still in John, you can flip back to Colossians there. Beyond all these things, verse 14. Most importantly, above all other things, the big one here, the big point, the grand poopah is love. Love. Now, in the context of our passage, as we said, Paul is speaking to believers, specifically in the church there, having love for other believers. But, of course, we know from other places in Scripture that we are to love our neighbor, we are to love other people, we are to love even our enemies. But regardless, the most important thing that we as a Christian should put on is love. And it's no better illustrated than in 1 Corinthians 13. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Sometimes I forget about this passage, I'm sorry to say. I kind of forget it's there, and it's our love passage, right? And I know most of you have probably read this a bunch of times, but boy, just let the words wash over you, and just maybe something will spark or trigger this time, or a light bulb will go off in a way that it hasn't before. But Paul writes this. We're actually going to start in chapter 12, verse 31, because it's really a good intro. He's been talking about spiritual gifts. And he's going to continue to talk about spiritual gifts. And back then, they had all kinds of questions about the speaking of tongues and gifts of healing and gifts of prophecy and revelation and knowledge and wisdom and all of these things. And then Paul makes this great point. He says, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way." These gifts are great, but I'm going to show you something better. Sure, it's great to have prophecy, and sure, it's great to have healing, and sure, it's great to speak in your tongues and do all these things, but there's still something better than all of those things. Chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, meaning if I have the gift of tongues there, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, what's the point? It's useless. I can have this great gift, and if I don't have love for others, it's a useless gift. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. There's no eternal gift there. There's storing for yourselves treasures in heaven with those things without love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. This is all agape, by the way, okay? Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Ever. Ever. Not just once in a while. It doesn't act unbecomingly ever. Think that in the context of just your family situations. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Ooh, that hurts. That one, that's like the knife in the back. We love to hold on to our wrongs. We talked about that last week with forgiveness. We love to hold on to our wrongs and pull something out of, 5 years ago. Just, man, I'm ready to zing it at them whenever. It doesn't keep track of those things. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. We don't rejoice when something bad happens to somebody, but rejoices with the truth. When the truth is being shared, extolled, God's truth, we rejoice. It bears all things. We talked about that with forbearance. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Then let's skip down here. This is another good section there, but we're kind of focusing on something else. Look at 14. Look at verse 13 of chapter 13. But now, faith, hope, love, abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. And look what he says in 14:1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. In other words, he keeps going back to this thing, the spiritual gifts are great, they're wonderful, yes, but pursue love, because if you don't have love, it's all for naught. And that goes with anything else. And we truly can't show any of those other characteristics, those other attributes of Colossians 3, if we're not showing love. Well, number two, love is to be worn at all times. It is to be worn at all times. Going back to Colossians 3:14, beyond all these things, put on love. Now, in some of your Bibles, you might have this put on, and it's in italics, which means it's not literally, the Greek word is not there for put on, but that's because we saw that back in verse 12. So if you look in verse 12, it says put on. So it's to be understood that this is also something that you are to put on. Put on love. It's to be worn at all times. The object of the verb goes back to this one in verse 12. You are to wear love permanently. This is not to put on love when others are showing love to you, or you are to put on love when you feel like it, or put on love because you want something. It's that you are to put it on and keep it on. It's like when, if you've had kids or nieces or nephews or just been around young ones, they often will have a favorite thing that they wear. I was talking to Julie about this and said, what were those favorite things that our kids like to wear? And some of them were, Jack was given a Woody outfit, you know, from Buzz Lightyear and Woody, man. And he wore that Woody costume to bed, and he would wear it in the morning, and he'd wear it during the day, and then he'd wear it to bed again, and you'd want to wear it in the morning, and finally, you know, the thing's walking on its own. You're like, okay, son, you've got to take it off, and then we've got to wash it, okay? And it's funny because it's made the rounds. It went to Will, and then it's even gone to Lily, you know? And the thing's just ripped up now and in pieces, but that's what it's like. It's this kind of love that we're to put on and never take off. It is always to be there. The grammar here also reminds us that as much as agape love comes from being a new creature in Christ, it is also something that we are to consciously pursue and to put into practice. And we do this by way of help with the Holy Spirit. We should be praying, Lord, help me to put on agape love. We should be reading about agape love and memorizing scripture about agape love. We should be examining our lives and our relationships with others, and so that we can consciously make an effort to be putting on this kind of love and putting it into practice in our daily lives. And number three, love leads to unity. It leads to unity. Back to our text, which is the perfect bond of unity. Paul gives more of an explanation about the kind of love that he is talking about here. Love that unites the church. The universal body as well as the local body. Love is the glue that holds all of these other attributes together. The compassion, the kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance and forgiveness. Love unites believers, certainly to Christ, but also to each other. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. Right there, one book before Colossians. I went way too far. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. It's just this is a great example, a great illustration of love uniting. Paul says this, therefore, if, now whenever you see this word if in the next couple of verses here, it really, because of the grammar, can be translated since. Okay, it's something that's already happened. Therefore, if, or we could say, since there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if, or again, since there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Just notice here, briefly, what Paul says makes up or constitutes or unites a body of believers. Number one, encouragement in Christ. It means that Christ comes alongside you. He helps you. He counsels you. He teaches you. Two, consolation of love. That's also comfort of love. God's love in the hearts of His people. It's the Lord loving you as His own, tenderly caring for you. Three, it's the fellowship of the Spirit. As believers, we have the unique privilege, friends, of being indwelt by the very Spirit of God. You got to remember that. God Himself takes up residence in the hearts of you who believe in His Son. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? And four, affection and compassion. From whom? From Christ, of course. This is the deep, inward, from your bowels, your insides, this kind of affection and compassion that can only come from Christ through His Spirit into the hearts of His people that they then demonstrate in their own lives. And lastly, Paul says in this passage here, when these four things are present, these are when we come to faith in Christ, these things happen, then we can be of the same mind, meaning we can be like-minded with each other in the way that we think, the way that we act, maintaining the same love, the same sacrificial love that should be shown to all. We are also united in spirit. Literally, we are one-souled. We are people who are knit together in harmony, people who have the same desires, people who have the same passions, the same ambitions, and we are intent on one purpose. As believers, we are all moving in the same direction. Now, why is all of this uniting through love important? Well, certainly it will benefit our own Christian walks and how we relate to each other and love each other, and we're certainly united together in the same body of Christ. But you know what? In the bigger picture scale of things, what do you think being united in love as a Christian does or maybe shows to the world? To the world. First, consider that those that are united, people that are united are usually united by a common interest, right? Or common goals, or maybe you're like-minded on a certain subject, or maybe relationally united, like husbands and wives or family members or friends. Of course, as Christians, we are united to Christ, and because of this, we are also united to each other. And the bonding agent that does all of this, that holds it all together, is love. In fact, Colossians 3:14 tells us that it's even a perfect bonding agent. And just consider for a moment the consequences of Christians that would not be united in love. What would the consequences be? Think about what the world would see, and maybe sometimes does see in the church. Disagreements, divisions, factions, rivalries, strife, backstabbing, power mongers, and the biggest of all, the number one thing that people have against Christians, and one of the major reasons why they don't want to become one, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Those Christians, they say one thing and they do another. In other words, friends, without being united in love, we will look no different than the world. We will look no different. But when we are united with the perfect bond of unity, that is love, then we will show the world something different. If we are to fulfill the Great Commission and win people for the kingdom of Christ, we must show the world that we are different from what the world normally sees and experiences, and this will be accomplished when they see that we are united in love. As the song says, they will know we are Christians by our love. But more importantly, the scripture that the song is based on, John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You know, when you think about it, we identify different groups of people with sometimes what they wear. You know, a police officer by their uniform, or a fireman by by his uniform. You might, be watching a parade on Thanksgiving or a Christmas parade, and you can see the band when they're coming because they're wearing the same outfit, the same clothes. And this is what Paul's talking about here in Colossians, to put on, clothe yourself with these things, but especially with love. And people will see that in the world. Your love will be like a beacon. It will be an identification for them to know that you are in Christ. And it will make a difference. It will make a difference. So as we wrap this up, I kind of ran through our list of people earlier that we always want to examine ourselves in front of to see if we're showing biblical love, the love of the will, not just a feeling kind of love. And since Paul is directing our text towards other believers, we should all start by asking ourselves if we are putting on love and contributing to the unification of the body of Christ, or are we causing its division? Are we showing love to each other? Are we showing love to people outside these walls? Or just the opposite? They see strife and division in the way that we are. Are you loving your fellow Christians by showing compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, and love? Are you showing these same things out there to the world? And here's the kind of five things that we've, been doing, or just the application. I've told you this. Ask God. Go to prayer. Ask God for His grace. Ask God for His guidance. Ask God for His help and direction in all aspects of loving others. God, help me. Examine yourself, number two. Examine your own hearts. How are you at biblically loving others? Agape loving others. How are you at loving your family? I had a case over Thanksgiving where I failed. I failed miserably at loving a member of my family. I had to apologize to him. And I just thought, man, I'm trying to show this unbeliever member of my family the love of Christ, and I just blew it. How are they going to see the love of Christ? And you ask for forgiveness, and you repent, and you ask forgiveness from God, and you ask for forgiveness from them, and you press on. And you press on. And you know that ultimately it's in the hands of God. Are you biblically loving your coworkers, your boss, your employees, other students at school, acquaintances, people that you see every now and again in the community, people in government? How are you at loving those that are seemingly unlovable? How are you at loving your enemies? Three, when you have sinned and not loved when you should have, or you haven't loved in the way that you should have, just repent. Repent to God. Ask for His forgiveness. Ask forgiveness from the other person if it's an outward sin where you've said something or done something to them. If it's a sin of your heart, then you just need to apologize to the Lord, certainly. Ask for His forgiveness and help and press on. And four, remember that God loved you first. And He loved you and me when we didn't deserve it. And God keeps on loving us, even though we still don't deserve it. Think about it. Do you have the right to love someone less than how God has loved you? No. Memorize love passages, number five. Memorize 1 Corinthians 13. That would do us all good. And lastly, if at first you don't succeed, hey, God is merciful and gracious. Try again. Just try again. So I'm going to leave you with this paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 13. And then you know what? We're going to sing just maybe even one verse of a song to wrap this up. But 1 Corinthians 13, somebody else wrote this. It's a paraphrase. It says, If I have the language perfectly and speak like a native and have not his love. It's written by a missionary, okay, to South Africa. If I have the language perfectly and speak like a native and have not his love for them, I'm nothing. If I have diplomas and degrees and know all the up-to-date methods and have not his touch of understanding love, I am nothing. If I am able to argue successfully against the religions of the world and make fools of them and have not his wooing note, I am nothing. if I have all the faith and great ideals and magnificent plans and not His love that sweats and bleeds and weeps and prays and pleads? I'm nothing. If I give my clothes and money to them and have not His love for them, I am nothing. If I surrender all prospects, leave home and friends, make the sacrifices of a missionary career, and turn sour and selfish amid the daily annoyances and slights of a missionary life, and have not the love that yields its rights, its leisures, its pet plans, I am nothing. Virtue has ceased to go out of me. If I can heal all manner of sickness and disease, but wound hearts and hurt feelings for want of His love that is kind, I am nothing. If I can write articles or publish books that win applause, but fail to transcribe the word of the cross into the language of His love, I am nothing. And I want you all to know something from my heart. I love you all. I love you all. And I repent as well, too. If I haven't spent enough time with you, or if I haven't come over to your house yet, or I haven't made a phone call to you yet for whatever reason, or I haven't come alongside you and given you the time and care and attention that maybe I need to or should have, I apologize. And that is my goal, to press on in this next new year and just make sure that I'm loving each of you and showing you that I love you. So with that, why don't we just turn in our hymnals briefly to number 284. It's kind of an oldie, but goodie. Maybe we'll just sing the first and last verse, 284. And they'll know.